Amen. Thank you, Father. We just praise you. Believe, Lord, that things are fixing to happen big time. And we thank you for the anointing of the man child. We thank you for all of the things that you're going to give to the bride and the man child. And we thank you, Father, for placing in us a hunger for you that we cannot satiate. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing for us and all the things that you're showing us. In the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, for giving us the things to pray for, to bring it down to deep state, utilizing things that people would not be aware of. And we praise you for it, Father, in the supernatural, spiritual aspect of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Who is that? 903. All right. Who? I can't hear you, Judy. You're muted.
You muted me. I think it's Megan.
Is that Megan? Is that you, Megan?
Yes, sir, that's me.
Okay, good deal. After I looked at it, after she started saying that, I said, oh, gosh, that's got to be Megan, that 903 number. All right, anybody else got a prayer request? I'll put something on the chat earlier, or I think it was this morning, about the demons don't like this book of the Bible or something like that. What's the name of it? Let me see here right quick. Anyway, it's a video of the YouTube video, and it's very good, very informative, and I think it'll help everyone if they would just listen to it. All right, Julie. Hey, did you listen to it, Missy? Okay, did you see it on the chat?
Okay.
Okay.
Right. It's called Former Satanist Reveals. There is one book of the Bible that burns every demon. Most Christians dot dot dot. So most Christians don't know this. I think is probably what he was gonna say. That's the name of the video.
It's very good. It's about an hour long. I recommend the whole thing. I actually have a transcription of it, and I'd like to talk a little bit about it tonight just to get you aware of it. And I sent it to everybody in an email but Andrew, because I didn't have his email address readily available to me. And Megan's either. Megan, I need to get yours also. Reason I need it, Megan, is we had a blip on my Outlook the other day, which is my email provider, and I lost some of my contacts. A lot of them. But they're coming back in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Did have a prayer request.
Okay, go ahead, Megan. You got to unmute. There we go.
Hello? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Ask you a question. Is it okay for me to email you for my email address?
Yes. I'd be fine.
Okay.
That would be fine. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Julie. You were about a half a second before, Missy.
I had a prayer request, but you didn't apparently catch that. Okay. So, Lord, you're an awesome God, and I know that you're in control of all things, and I know there's things happening that are judgments, and I know you're working to turn things around in people and getting people to turn to you and to repent about things and the idolatry and just so many things that people are putting before you, God, and just living for themselves. And I know that you gave us authority over all the power of the enemy, and I don't want to be discouraged when I see things happening in the news and stuff, so I'm not going there. But Lord, I thank you for bringing down the deep state. I thank you, Lord, for exposing all of their lies, their deception, and their control, their manipulation, all the things that they have had over the populations, Lord, for a long, long time. I command that this whole global warming, climate change, all these lies of these environmentalists and all these protocols and rules and regulations and laws that they've established based on this lie, I'll be exposed and be nullified in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing down their weather manipulation, the tools that they are using, and taking them from them, destroying them, taking away their resources, destroying their laboratories where they're making the poisons, etc. And I thank you, Lord, that you've already heard our prayers for these things. I thank you, Lord, that these violent storms that have moved through the Midwest the last few days and more on the way tomorrow, that they're not going to manifest. And if they do, Lord, it's not going to be near what they project. In Jesus' name, I cast down their threats, their words, and saying how bad it's going to be, and all these things. I command them null and void. And I thank you, Lord. I send the angels and the authority of Jesus Christ to break up all these storm cells that they are planning and scheming, and that they will not come to pass this violent weather of damaging hail, tornadoes, and flooding, and all kinds of evil that they're putting on the farmland right now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for drawing people to you in prayer, and taking the veils off their eyes, Lord, about things that they're deceived in Jesus' name, that all this is going to be exposed. There's nothing hidden in darkness that will not be revealed. I thank you, Father, that you're God, you're sovereign over the weather, despite what man does, that you're still allowing some of these things for the reasons you are. And I praise you for that too, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers and saving your people and protecting them, where these judgments are coming, where you're allowing it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, Missy.
While I was visiting my parents, my dad, when I was in the hospital with visiting my dad, there were two nurses slash sitters that would that sat with my dad overnight, because they didn't want him getting out of bed without help, because he was wanting to do that. But anyway, one was named Kyra. She's very sweet. Her father, she's adopted, and her father, I don't know if he's still an active pastor or not. Pentecostal, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And she was telling me that she didn't know she's not a fearful person, but she was saying that when she came traveling out across the turnpike here in Pennsylvania, like in Somerset, they have these big, huge windmills. And she just like this, I don't know how to reiterate what she said, but it's like a fear, a phobia or whatever. And she's never had anything like that. And
I was thinking about it, and I said, well, that could come from your parents that you don't know. Actually, I think she said, I'm not sure she actually met her mom, but she finally got in contact just for, that she agreed for medical stuff or whatever. But anyway, and got interrupted, and she said she's done warfare against it, but I don't know how knowledgeable she is about warfare and generational curses and stuff like that. So I want to pray for her and command whatever this phobia is, this fear of these windmills. I break all generational curses off her in the name of Jesus. She clearly did not want it. She fought against it, and she even saw ones out in Lancaster area, and just had that same just horrible feeling. Just made her like shake and like anxiety and whatever. So I just command this off her in the name of Jesus, and I break all generational curses off her. This phobia that's connected to one of her parents, her father or her mother, I believe. And I break it in the name of Jesus. And I command this to go from her in the name of Jesus. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for doing that for Kyra. And
Amen.
then I met another nurse. His name is Manuel. And I thought, okay, it sounds like Emmanuel. And I thought, well, does it mean man of God? Because it's man, UEL, but I looked it up and it means God is with us or something like that. God with us or something, which we know is what Emmanuel means. But anyway, he had some back issues and stuff. And actually, both his parents are, he's from Brooklyn, New York, originally, and both his parents are pastors. And he's a Christian. Father, I thank you for bringing them into the knowledge of the truth that women are not to be pastors or have a fivefold ministry position. And had some good conversation with him, but he has a back issue. And I walked over to him right before my mom, and I went out the door. And I forget how I said it, but I said something to the effect that your back is healed in Jesus' name. And then I said, believe it, anyway, because he was having some problems with that. So in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for giving him the faith to believe that and to stand on it, Lord, and not budge from it. And I thank you, Lord, that his back is healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you,
So.
Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Andrew.
There's a bit of a backstory to this. It's about my sister. She's retired. She used to work for the hospital in the blood bank. There's been some kind of tension between me and her husband concerning the Lord. But she called me the other day. I know that she has a problem in her leg. She didn't tell me about that, but she just said, hi, how's everything going? And she wanted me to pray for her, and she didn't say what it was about. So I just want to, I did pray for her, and I just want to, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray, and I would want you to come into agreement with this. Lord, we know that you could use things as you would see right. But I pray, Lord, that whatever my sister Christina wants, that you would meet the need, Father, and she would know that the glory came for her need from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said,
Amen.
what she actually wanted to pray for, but she just thought she needed some prayer and asked for it. Anyway. Oh,
amen.
Her husband is a Mason. So.
He's a what?
A Mason? Like high up in the Masonic Lodge?
Well, we break that off of him right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for disinterest in that group anymore in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for bringing him into the kingdom in Jesus' name. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for that.
Amen. And if there...
idol off of him. Go ahead.
Yeah. And if there be any... because I believe his father was also involved in that. So any family... curse there in Jesus' name, yeah. I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for breaking that idol off of it in Jesus' name. That's all it is. All right, anyone else? Julie, did you say that they were fixing to get snow up in Iowa?
When I was looking at my family, I look at their forecast here and there just to see what's going on with there, which is, they've taken it out of the forecast now, but it's like tomorrow they're supposed to be up to like 77 degrees. The next day up to 50, and then the next 2-3 nights down in the 30s, 32, 33, and 35 degrees. So that's not the norm like that. But they did have the snow symbol in there at one point. He's in north central Iowa. I'm not sure how far from the border of Minnesota, but you know, it's still a couple hours. But anyhow, it's like crazy.
Yes, yeah. It is.
Thank you, Laura, for you have the same thing there too, Barbara. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
You guys supposed to get snow?
Well, no, not snow. We've been having all this 80 degrees weather here, and then now all of a sudden Sunday and Monday. It's supposed to drop down to 40 and 30s in the evenings. So that's not normal. You know, we've been having hot summer weather. They bypass spring. So it's just not normal. I've been praying against that.
Yeah, it's supposed to get real cold here Sunday too, down to 68. Absolutely.
Location, location, locations. Where you are, Michael.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? Well, like I said earlier, we can. I'd like to go over this if I could, because I think it's very important. I'll watch this video that I put in Signal chat, and it's called, there's one book of the Bible that burns every demon, maybe them too. And it's very good. It's by an ex-Satanist that was a Satanist for 19 years. And this guy, job in the Satanist organization he was in was to keep Christians away from one book of the Bible, one book. And he said, I can tell you right now, most of them made it real easy because they were already skipping it. And I'm not going to make you guess, but it'll probably boggle your mind to understand that Psalms was the book that he was referring to. the book of Psalms. And as you probably already know, David wrote it, most of it, and it was a warning. It was prayers for him to get over stuff and to help him in his job as king and that kind of thing. And he made light of that, or not light of it, he brought that up. And he said, most people think it's a poetic book and they just skip right over the things that are needful in your warfare. And it's just a very, very interesting interview that he did on that YouTube that I put on the Signal chat under testimonies, I think. No, promises and, okay, whichever one. Which one was it, Judy?
Just under the UBM Fellowship group chat.
Okay.
The main one we use.
Okay, good. And it's very informative, and I would recommend everyone take a look at it. It's in YouTube too, if you don't have access to Signal. It's in YouTube under that same name. And what was interesting about it, he was a Satanist for 19 years, and during that time, his job was to get people out of the book of Psalms. And he would do that when people got in the book of Psalms. He would do things to try to distract them and keep them away from it and make them think that it's just a nice little book, you know, poetic book is the way he described it. But he said this, the verses in Psalms were the most feared with the Satanists. He said, because they work. Yeah, but do you use it? Do you, yeah, it was a favorite, but do you utilize it in your warfare against the enemy? And that's what he's talking about. And he said, do you mind if I just read you just a portion of this? Yes or no?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Okay. All right. All right. He says this. He says, I was trained in scripture suppression. This was after he already became a Satanist. He became a Satanist because his dad was a deacon in the church, and everybody respected him. But what they didn't know, every Saturday night, he beat his mama. And it was one of those kind of situations, and he didn't want nothing to do with God. And so he found out about this guy that worked there, and the guy talked to him, and he was a Satanist, head of the Satanist group there in that town. It was a small town. And he said, I was trained in scripture suppression. And that's what they called it. He said, my job was to study the Bible more closely than most pastors do, and figure out what parts were the most dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, and then deploy specific assignments to keep Christians from ever reading those parts. I targeted over 300 believers personally. My success rate was 87%. My gracious, 87%. That means out of every 100 Christians, I went after 87 of them that he went after, 87 of them stopped reading the passages we fear. Now, I want you to understand, he says, what 87% means. It means that the vast majority of Christians that I targeted had no idea what was happening. They thought they were making their own choices about what to read. They thought they just happened to prefer certain psalms over others. And they thought the reason they never opened to Psalm 68 or Psalm 149 was simply because they had never been taught about them. Excuse me. It was not random. It was strategic. Every Christian I targeted had a personalized suppression plan, We studied their reading habits, their church environment, their pastor's teaching style, and their prayer patterns. And then we deployed assignments designed specifically to keep them away from the scriptures that would destroy our operations. I trained under three different instructors over those 19 years. Each one taught me something different about how to suppress the word. The first taught me about the poetry assignment. The second taught me about selective reading. And then the third, the most experienced operative I ever worked with, taught me about the silence assignment. And by the time I finished my training, I could identify a believer's scripture weaknesses within a week of observation. And I could deploy the right assignment within days. And the book we feared the most, the one we threw everything at, the one we had entire teams assigned to suppress, the Book of Psalms. I know most Christians hear that and they think, I am joking. Psalms? The one with the nice poetry? The one people read at funerals? The one with the 23rd Psalm about green pastures? And that's exactly why we were winning. Because Christians had turned the most dangerous book in the entire Bible into background noise, into greeting cards, into pretty words for difficult days. And we loved it. We absolutely loved it. But here's what keeps me up at night, even 12 years after I gave my life to Christ. Most Christians still do not know. They still treat the Psalms like a nice poem. And the organization, they are still running the same assignments right now. And tonight against you, today, I'm going to tell you exactly why the Book of Psalms terrifies the kingdom of darkness more than any other book in the Bible. And I'm going to show you the specific Psalms that we could not stand against. The ones that burn through every assignment we placed. And I'm going to tell you how to use them in a way that makes your spiritual life absolutely untouchable. Because there's a difference between reading the Psalms and declaring the Psalms. And that difference is the difference between a prayer that hits the ceiling and a prayer that shakes the foundations of hell. I'm not going to go through his background. Some guy came up to him. Actually, he knew about his lifestyle at home. As a 13-year-old, he came up to him, and he told him, he said something that shook me. He said, if you want to defeat an enemy, you got to know their weapons better than they do. And the weapon of the church is this book. And most of them don't know how to use it, and that's to our advantage. This was after he was already been accepted in. And then he opened up the Book of Psalms, and he said, this right here is the most dangerous section for us. This is the one that causes the most problems. This is the one we spend the most resources trying to suppress. I remember looking around the room, and the other recruits were just as confused as I was. Psalms? Not Revelation? Not the Gospels? Not the parts about the spiritual warfare in Ephesians? The instructor smiled. He said, those books tell believers about the war. But this book, tapping on Psalms, this book is the war. Every psalm is a weapon. Every verse is a declaration. And when a believer reads these out loud with understanding, with authority, with faith, he paused. We cannot hold our ground. And he said, that was the day my training began. And for the next 19 years, my entire assignment was built around one objective. Keep believers away from the Psalms. Or if they do read them, make sure they read them wrong. Let me tell you how we did it, he says. The first strategy was what we call the poetry assignment. This was the foundation of everything we did with the Psalms. And the goal was simple, make Christians believe that the Psalms are just poetry. Beautiful words from a shepherd king 3,000 years ago. Nice sentiments, good for meditation, but not functional, not operational, not weapons. And I'll be honest with you, this was the easiest assignment I ever ran because the church helped us. He said, I remember one of my first targets, a woman named Linda. She was a school teacher in a town about 30 miles from where I grew up. Population maybe 7,000. Good woman, faithful, went to church every week. And she read her Bible every morning. But here's what she did. She would open to the Psalms, read a few verses, close her eyes, and say, that is beautiful. And then close her Bible and go make breakfast. She was reading the Psalms like poetry. And my assignment on Linda was almost unnecessary. She was already doing what we wanted. She was reading the words, but never speaking them out loud, never declaring them over her life, never using them as authority against the assignments we had placed on her family. Her husband had lost his job 6 months earlier. Her son was falling into the wrong crowd. There was a health scare with her youngest daughter. And all of that was our work. Targeted assignments, one after another. And every morning, Linda opened the book that could have destroyed every single one of those assignments. And she read it quietly to herself, said it was nice, and closed it 87%. That was my success rate. And Linda was part of that 87%. And it was just not Linda. I had another target named Roy. Roy was a mechanic. He worked out of a shop behind his house in a town of maybe 6,000 people. Decent man. He had a Bible on the counter next to his toolbox. And every lunch break, he would sit on a stool and read from the Psalms while eating a sandwich. Roy had been reading the Psalms for over 20 years. 20 years. And in all that time, he never once spoke them out loud. Never once declared them over his shop, his family, his health, or his finances. He read them the way you read a newspaper. Information in, close the book, move on. And the whole time we had assignments running on his family. His daughter had been struggling with depression since she was 14. His wife had chronic migraines that no doctor could explain. And Roy himself had a blockage on his business. And he was the best mechanic in three counties. But he could never keep more than two or three customers at a time. People would come once, love his work, and then something would make them forget about him. And they would drive past his shop like it was invisible. That was us. We placed a visibility seal on his business, and every day, Roy sat from the book that could have shattered that seal. The Bible was right there on his counter. And he read it like it was a storybook. I remember reporting on Roy to my instructor, and my instructor laughed. He said, Roy is our favorite kind of Christian. He reads the weapon manual every day and never loads the gun. And that stuck with me, he said. Even then, even when I was deep in the darkness, that line hit different because I knew what my instructor was really saying. He was saying that the Psalms are loaded weapons and Christians were treating them like paperweights. He said, now I need to tell you something. The poetry assignment is just the beginning. I'm going to tell you the specific Psalms that the organization feared the most, and I'm going to tell you exactly how to use them. But first, I need to share something important. He said, now before I get to the next one, I need to tell you about something. That's why I want to tell you about something called destroying assignments, the 14 deliverance protocol. It's a complete system that teaches believers how to identify and destroy the most common demonic assignments. And this protocol covers every type of assignment we use. Financial attacks, marriage attacks, health attacks, and destiny attacks. This protocol was developed by believers who understand spiritual warfare. And he said, I myself went through this protocol after my deliverance. It was part of my healing process, learning how to recognize and break every assignment that I'd helped to place on people. I'm going to skip over some of this stuff. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. All right, let me tell you about the second strategy we used. Then I'm going to get into the specific psalms that terrified us. The second strategy was what we call the selective reading assignment. You see, some Christians did read the psalms regularly. They knew the psalms were important. But we had a way of keeping them locked into the same five or six psalms. Psalms 23, Psalms 91, Psalms 27, and Psalm 51, and maybe Psalm 103. These are powerful psalms, and I'm not saying they are not, but there are 150 psalms in that book, 150, and most Christians rotate through the same six. You know what that's like? That's like a soldier who has an entire armory full of weapons, and he only ever picks up the same pistol. Meanwhile, there are grenades in there, there are rockets in there are shields and swords and weapons he has never even touched. And we made sure it stayed that way. He said, I had a target named Carl. Carl was a truck driver. He was a tough man. Prayed out loud in his cab every morning during his route. And he read the Psalms every single day. But Carl only ever read the same Psalms. He had his favorites. He'd read Psalms 23, then read Psalms 91, and then pray and go about his day. And I need to tell you something else, he said. Many of you watching right now, your battle is not just spiritual, it's financial. Money comes in and disappears. Debt follows you. Opportunities slip away. I know because I used to create those assignments too. And that's why there is a specific protocol called Money Assignments Destroyed. The 21-day financial protocol, 21 days to identify and destroy every financial assignment, poverty assignment, poverty cycles, debt traps, business destruction, blocked income, all of it. If money is part of your war, don't ignore this. Now back to Carl. Carl was praying in the same psalms every day. Good psalms, powerful psalms. But he was missing the ones that would have ripped our assignments apart. You see, Carl had a financial assignment on him. We had placed a seal on his income. Every time he got ahead, something would break. The truck would need repairs. Medical bill would show up. An unexpected expense would drain his savings. That was us. That was coordinated. And the thing is, there are specific psalms that target financial assignments. Now listen to them. Psalms 37, Psalms 112, and Psalms 128. These psalms contain declarations about provisions, about abundance, about the blessings of God on the work of your hands. But Carl never read them. He stuck to his favorites. And we made sure it stayed that way. We reinforced the selective reading assignment every week. And every time Carl opened his Bible, we pushed him toward the comfortable psalms. The familiar ones, the ones that made him feel good. But did not threaten our operations against him. And it worked for 11 years. Carl drove that truck, prayed those same psalms, and watched his money disappear. 11 years. His wife, a good woman named Sheila, she almost left him twice, not because she didn't love him, because the financial pressure was crushing their marriage. They argued about bills every single night. And Carl would pray Psalms 23 on the road and then come home to a stack of overdue notices on the kitchen table. And every time he prayed, he felt like God was not listening, like something was blocking his prayer. Something was blocking his prayer. We were. But here's the thing that makes me sick to my stomach, even today. Psalms 37 and 25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If Carl had read that one psalm, just that one, and declared it over his finances every morning alongside his other prayers, our financial seal would have cracked within weeks. But he never read it, because of the selective reading assignment kept pulling him back to the same familiar passages, the comfortable ones, the ones that felt like a warm blanket instead of a loaded weapon. And the organization loved it. They had a saying, a comfortable Christian is a controllable Christian. And Carl was comfortable in his little rotation of Psalms, even while his life was falling apart. He says, I want to be clear about something. There's nothing wrong with Psalm 23 or Psalm 91. These are incredibly powerful psalms, but they're not the only psalms. And when the organization sees a believer reading only these, they know they have room to operate. They know there are gaps in the armor, and they target those gaps relentlessly. Now, if this is hitting home for you, and if you've been reading the Psalms over and over while other areas of your life keep falling apart, I want you to participate in something powerful right now. He said, write out this declaration. I will read every psalm God leads me to, not just the ones that I know. And Nash says, and I mean write it out. Don't just think it. And when you participate in public declaration, when you put it in writing, something shifts in the spirit realm. And I've seen it happen when believers participate together. So participate now. Take 10 seconds. Write it out. Let me keep going, because this is where it gets serious. All right, I'm going to stop just a minute and see if there's anybody got any questions about what I'm saying. Is this interesting to anybody? Okay. Who is me? That's Matthew. Hi, Matthew. Anna sent me a message about 4 o'clock that y'all hit Tennessee about then. So I figured y'all was home. Praise God. Y'all have a good time?
Oh, yeah. It was really beautiful out there.
Yeah, it is.
It was all sunny, no rain.
Oh, awesome.
Hardly any clouds. Got a little burnt, but
got cooked, did you?
Yeah, a little bit. It's all right.
Okay. Kids okay?
They're all good. They had a really fun time.
That's good. Awesome. That's great.
Where'd you guys go?
We went to Destin.
Where's that?
Florida.
Oh, okay. Okay, sorry.
Yeah. Well, what I'm reading from, Matthew, I think I sent it to you. I
know. Is that email?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm reading from that. It's about the Book of Psalms and how people misuse it, not as a tool, but as a kind of a poetic book. But anyway, this guy's an ex-Satanist that I'm reading from. and he came to Christ after years of being in it and doing certain things against Christians. So anyway, that's where I am right now. I'm just going to try to skim through it pretty good, pretty quick. Okay. Okay, I'm a he says the third strategy was the most dangerous. We called it the silence. Wait a minute. Yeah. He says the third strategy was the most dangerous when we called it the silence assignment. This was reserved for the believers who actually knew the power of the Psalms. The ones who were starting to read them out loud, the ones who were starting to declare them, those believers scared us. And the silent assignment had one simple objective: stop them from speaking. And here's what most Christians don't understand. There's a massive difference between reading the Psalms in your head and speaking them out loud. Massive in the spirit realm, silent reading creates light, but spoken declarations creates fire. He said, and I am not exaggerating. When a believer reads Psalms 91 silently, we could feel it. It was like a candle being lit in a dark room, noticeable but manageable. And we could work around believers who stood up and spoke Psalm 91 out loud with authority. No, we could work around believer. That don't make any sense. But with their voice filling the room, it was like someone had thrown a torch into a room full of gasoline. Everything, in other words, doing it out loud is a whole lot better than just speaking it a little bit. He said, everything we have built, every assignment, every seal, every blockage, it started burning. That's the word we use, burning, because that's what it felt like. The higher-ups told us from day one, never let a believer discover the power of spoken Psalms. If they read silently, let them. If they start speaking, shut it down immediately. The silence assignment worked like this. We would target the believer with distraction first. Noise in the house when they tried to pray out loud. Kids waking up, phones ringing, something breaking in the other room. Anything to stop them from finishing the psalm out loud. If distraction didn't work, we moved to self-consciousness. We would put thoughts in our minds like, you sound crazy talking to yourself. What if somebody hears you? This is embarrassing. You are being dramatic. And if that did not work, we went to the throat, literally physical assignments targeting the voice. And sure, throats that came out of nowhere, coughing fits during prayer, hoarseness that doctors could not explain, tightness in the chest when trying to speak scripture. And I placed silence assignments on at least 60 believers personally, and 52 of them stopped speaking the Psalms out loud within the first month. That's how effective it was. Now, let me tell you about one of those guys, one of those 60, a man named Keith. Keith was a welder in a factory town, maybe 9,000 people in that town. He had started going to a new church that taught about the power of spoken scripture. And Keith took it seriously. Every morning at 5 o'clock, he would go into his garage, close the door, and speak the Psalms out loud. He started with Psalms 91, then Psalms 27, and then whatever psalm the pastor had taught on that week. The organization flagged Keith within the first week because the moment he started speaking those psalms out loud, we felt it. It was like a signal going off. Silent reading, we barely noticed, but spoken declaration, was like someone turning on a spotlight in a dark room. We could feel it, and we knew we had to shut it down. He said, I deployed the silence assignment against Keith in three stages. Stage one was distraction. His dog started barking every morning at 5 o'clock. The neighbor's car alarm would go off randomly. His wife started waking up early and wanting to talk. Anything to interrupt the routine. Keith pushed through stage one. He moved his prayer time to 4:30. Stage two was self-consciousness. I placed thoughts in his mind. You sound ridiculous talking to yourself in a garage. Your wife thinks you're losing it, and the neighbors can hear you. What if someone at work finds out? Keith wavered for about a week. He lowered his voice. He started whispering instead of declaring. And I thought we had him. But then his pastor preached a sermon about boldness in prayer. And Keith went right back to full voice the next morning, louder than before. So I went to stage three, the throat. Keith developed a persistent cough that would not go away. He went to two doctors. Neither one could find a cause. It was not allergies. It was not a cold. It was not acid reflux. It was a targeted assignment against his voice, and it worked. Keith stopped speaking the Psalms out loud and went back to silent reading. And within a month, his cough disappeared because we no longer needed it. Keith was one of the 52. And the tragedy is he was so close. If he had just pushed through the cough, if he had kept declaring, even when his throat burned, the assignment would have been broken. Because silenced assignments have a shelf life. They cannot sustain themselves against persistent spoken declaration. Eventually they crack, but most believers give up before that happens. But most believers do exactly what Keith did. They feel the resistance. They interpret it as a sign to stop, and they go back to silent reading. And we win again. But the eight who did not stop, those eight terrified us. Because once a believer pushes through the silence assignment and keeps declaring the Psalms out loud, something happens that we could not reverse. The Psalms create what the higher-ups call a fire zone around the believer, a perimeter that we could not cross. And if your finances are under attack, remember, money assignments destroyed 21 days. Now, let me tell you about the specific psalm that the organization feared the most. Because not all psalms are equal in terms of what they do in the spirit realm. And this is intelligence that most Christians have never heard. The first psalm that they feared was Psalm 68. And if you do not know this psalm, you need to stop everything and go read it right now. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. When I was in the organization, we had a code name for Psalm 68. We called it the scatterer because that's exactly what it does. When a believer declares Psalm 68 out loud, it does not just push back individual assignments, it scatters in entire operations, multiple assignments, coordinated attacks, layered strategies, all of it gets disrupted. I watched it happen with a family in a small suburb, maybe 5,000 people. The father's name was Paul. We had a coordinated operation against Paul's family, financial assignment on his business, health assignment on his wall, on health assignment on his wife, confusion assignment on his oldest son, and a marital division assignment between Paul and his wife. Excuse me. Four layers, four different operatives working together. And we had been running these assignments for almost 2 years. Excuse me. Then Paul started attending a prayer group. And the leader of that prayer group, a retired pastor named Walter, taught them to declare Psalm 68 every morning, not read it, declare it out loud with authority, standing on their feet. Within 3 weeks, our entire operation fell apart. All four layers. The financial assignment cracked first. Paul got an unexpected contract that doubled his income. And then his wife's health issue, a chronic pain in her back that doctors could not explain. It disappeared overnight. His son suddenly lost interest in the group of friends we were using to pull him away. And Paul and his wife, who had been arguing every night for months, started praying together. 2 years of coordinated work destroyed in 3 weeks by one psalm spoken out loud. And when the report went back to the higher-ups, they were furious, not at us, at themselves, because they knew. They knew that if Christians ever discovered what Psalm 68 does when spoken with authority, that our operations would collapse. And the second psalm that they feared was Psalms 35. This one is different. Psalms 35 is what we called the fighter. Where Psalm 68 scatters the enemy, Psalms 35 fights them directly. Verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them and with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." Now, if this is hitting home for you, if you've been feeling like something invisible is fighting against you and you can't name it, I want you to participate in something powerful right now. He said in the comments, write out this declaration. Every hidden enemy fighting my life is exposed and defeated in Jesus' name. He said, I mean, write it out. Don't just think it. Every hidden enemy fighting my life is exposed and defeated in Jesus' name. And when you participate in public declaration, when you put it in writing, something shifts in the spirit realm. He said, I've seen it happen when believers participate together. So take 10 seconds, participate now, write it out. Psalms 35 was personal for me because I lost one of my most successful assignments because of it. Her name was Denise, single mother, 3 kids, worked 2 jobs just to keep the lights on. And we had a poverty assignment on her that had been running for 6 years. Every time she saved money, it was gone within a week. Car trouble, medical bills, school expenses, and we timed these attacks perfectly. Denise was one of my best success stories. 6 years without a financial breakthrough. Despite the fact that she prayed every single day, she tithed, she fasted, she did everything her pastor told her to do. And nothing changed because she was fighting blind. And she didn't know what she was up against. And then one day, Denise's grandmother, a woman in her 80s, who had been praying since before I was born, gave Denise a handwritten note. And on that note were the words of Psalms 35. And the grandmother told Denise, "Baby, stop asking God politely and start telling the enemy to get out." Said, read this out loud every morning and every night, and don't whisper it, declare it. So Denise started declaring Psalms 35 twice a day, morning and night, out loud in her living room, sometimes in her car on the way to work. And she did not just read it, she personalized it. And here's what she'd say, "Lord, fight against the thing that is stealing my money. Plead my cause against whatever is keeping me in poverty. Let them be ashamed that are seeking to destroy my finances." Within 2 months, the poverty assignment cracked. Denise got a promotion. She had been passed over for 3 times. Her car, which we had been sabotaging, stopped having problems. And one of her bills, a medical debt of over $4,000, was forgiven by the hospital out of nowhere. And I reported the failure to my higher-ups, and they told me something I never forgot. They said, once a believer starts using Psalms 35 as a personal weapon, pull back, reassign to another target. That psalm creates a fight in the spirit realm that costs us too much to sustain. Pull back. That is what they said, because one woman with one psalm was costing us more resources than we were willing to spend. And the third psalm they feared was Psalms 91. Now, I know what you're thinking, Nash. Everybody knows Psalm 91. That is the protection psalm. Everybody reads it. You're right. A lot of Christians read Psalm 91. But here's what most of them do wrong. They read it for comfort. They read it when they're scared. They read it after something bad happens. The organization, he's talking about the satanic organization, did not fear Christians who read Psalm 91 after an attack. We feared the Christians who declared Psalms 91 before the attack, proactively, daily, as a standing declaration over their household. There is a massive difference. Psalms 91, when declared proactively, creates what the higher-ups call a shield dome. It's a spiritual perimeter around the believer and their household that makes it extremely, extremely difficult for assignments to penetrate. I had a target named Dennis. Dennis was a construction worker, big man, quiet. He didn't talk much about his faith. But every single morning at 5:30, before his family woke up, Dennis would stand in his living room and declare Psalm 91 over the house, over his house, every room. He would walk through his house speaking those words out loud. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said, I could not touch Dennis for 2.5 years. I tried everything. Financial attacks bounced off. Health assignments could not penetrate. Marital division could not take root. Nothing worked. And I reported it to the higher ups. And they sent a senior operative to evaluate. The senior operative observed for a week and came back with one conclusion. He is pre-declaring. And we cannot break through a pre-declaration shield. Go on and move to the next target. Pre-declaring. That's the key word. Dennis was not waiting for the attack and then defending. He was building the wall before the enemy arrived. Every morning, every single morning at 5:30, rain or shine, tired or not, that's what he'd do. And that's what the organization fears. Not Christians who pray when things go wrong, but Christians who declare the psalm before things go wrong, proactive declaration. That is the thing that costs us the most. Now, if this is hitting home for you, if you realize that you have been praying reactively instead of declaring proactively, I want you to participate in something powerful. I'll skip all that. Y'all can read it later. He said, now let me tell you about the fourth person, the fourth Psalms we feared. Psalms 149. Most Christians have never even read this Psalm. And that is exactly why the organization celebrated, because Psalm 149 is what we call the judgment psalm. It is a psalm of spiritual warfare so intense that we had standing orders to suppress it at all costs. Listen to what it says in verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Did you hear that? This psalm is not about comfort. This psalm is not about green pastures and still waters. This psalm is about binding the powers of darkness with chains and executing spiritual judgment. And the organization had a rule about Psalm 149. If any target was found reading or declaring this psalm, all operations against that target were to be immediately suspended, not pulled back, suspended completely. Because Psalm 149 does not just defend the believer, it goes on the offensive. It takes the fight to the enemy. I only encountered one believer who regularly declared Psalm 149, and his name was Jerome. He was a retired military man, about 60 years old, who had discovered this psalm during a deployment overseas, and he declared it every single day, not just for himself, for his entire neighborhood. Jerome would walk his block every morning, and under his breath, he would declare Psalm 149 over every house on his street. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. We could not operate on Jerome's street nor his house. His entire street, every single house on that block was covered because one man walked and declared one psalm. The higher-ups in our unit tried three times to penetrate Jerome's area. Three times senior operatives coordinated efforts, and three times they failed. After the third attempt, they declared Jerome Street a dead zone and reassigned all resources to other neighborhoods. Let me tell you what a dead zone means in the organization. It means they consider that area permanently lost. They put a marker on it, tell every operative to stay away. In 19 years, I only saw four dead zones declared. Four. In all the work the organization did across multiple states, and one of those four was Jerome Street. And the first time they tried to penetrate, they sent a standard operative with a confusion assignment. The idea was to make the neighbors argue with each other, create division, weaken the spiritual atmosphere that Jerome's declarations had built. The operative lasted 3 days. He came back and said he could not stay in the area. Said it felt like pressure on his chest every time he got within a block of Jerome's route. The second time they sent two operatives with a coordinated sickness assignment targeting three families on the street. Within 48 hours, both operatives reported the same thing. The assignments could not attach. They described it as trying to throw mud at glass. Everything slid off. Nothing stuck. And the third time, the higher-up sent their most experienced person, a man who had been in the organization for over 30 years. He spent a full week observing Jerome. Watched him walk the block every morning, timed his route, studied his pattern, and at the end of the week he wrote a report that became legend within their organization. The report said the subject has established a rolling perimeter through daily vocal declaration of Psalm 149. The spiritual atmosphere in the target area has been altered at a foundational level. Standard and advanced countermeasures are ineffective. Recommend classification as a dead zone. No further resources should be allocated. One man, one psalm, and an entire street protected. That's the power of Psalm 149. And most Christians have never read it. I'm going to stop there just for a minute and see if anybody's got any questions or comments. Are you getting anything out of it? Me too. I was too. Yeah, Julie.
think one of the most, well, one of the key things that he is saying in there, and I think I know I need to do more of it. Maybe you guys get a little convicted of it too, but to read the verses out loud with authority. You know, to know who we are in Christ, and that is our weapon. And like you said, to go on the offense. You know, don't wait till you need it. It's like every day you need it to be, you know, offensive with it and stuff. But to do it and to do it regularly. I printed off a anti-witchcraft prayer, we'll just call it, stuff off of a website that I got long time ago, but it's something that's like, pray this and pray it daily and pray it often and binding up, you know, the enemy and stuff and coming against their weapons. But, you know, when you read the word of God, which is our weapon, when you read it out loud, there is, we know things are happening in the spirit realm. We know that the angels hearken unto the voice of the word of God. That's what we've been taught, you know, so praise the Lord. So that's one key thing is to do it. You know what he was saying, to do it daily and do it regularly, more than once a day if you can, you know. That's one of the biggest things I guess I take away from it. And it's any of the word of God that's, you know, the promises, you know, declaring the promises, right? I mean, the Psalms are awesome because there are like, you know, the was it 68, you know, let God arise, let God arise.
Yeah.
You know, Paul Wilbur, that, you know, he sings that in his song. That's praise the Lord, Barbara. Amen. Yeah. You know, singing it. You know, singing and sing praises to God, you know, that's our weapon as well, which is, you know, 149, you know. So it's all to be used. Lord, help me to use it more.
Well, can you imagine? Can you imagine going up and down the street that you live on and doing the same thing with that? What was that? Psalm 149. And declaring that over your neighborhood. And it'd be demon free. Yeah, Julie.
I was just thinking, you know, we're living in a really dark time, and it's like I don't know my neighborhood, who's all my neighbors and that kind of thing, you know. But you know, declaring that kind of stuff over your neighborhood, not that I have to go out and walk it, but just declaring it over my neighborhood and driving out the Satanists, driving out the pedophiles, driving out the people that are causing the problems, you know, the crime or whatever it might be. You know, so we don't have to, we can be stationary to do it, you know, because it's happening in the spirit realm. But yeah, there's some neat things about going around physically and doing that kind of thing. I've done prayer walking before.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord.
It's very telling. I have myself have been lax in doing the praying that he's talking about in here. And think of the good that could happen if we all did the same thing in just our neighborhood, right, you know, right where you are, or even in your house, for goodness sake. And how much sickness could you keep away? How much spiritual atmosphere can you develop because of that? It's just, yeah, it'd be heavenly. Praise God. If you've got family members that are struggling, you know, daughters and sons and all the grandkids and all that stuff, pray over them. Pray that shield of God over them. Yes, pray them over your family and watch what happens and believe that it's going to happen. What is that? Okay. I don't know what Dave was talking about, but he says the Book of Enoch. Oh, the Book of Enoch. Oh, that's what is that? That's part of the what's the name of that bunch of garbage that they put out? The Catholics put out. Anyway.
Apocrypha.
The what?
Apocrypha.
Yeah. What did she say? The Apocrypha?
Apocrypha.
Yeah. Yes.
Hehe.
It says the Book of Enoch has no numeric pattern. A prophecy that's in there that is from Enoch has a numeric pattern, but the Book of Enoch has no merit pattern. Please tell anybody this who is buying into this. I don't know what he's talking about. Apparently, he saw a prophecy out of the Book of Enoch that somebody had posted. So just be aware. Okay, anybody else on what we've just read? I tell you what, reason I wanted to get this out there is to encourage people to start using biblical warfare. And when you start using biblical warfare, you're going to see changes. I'm going to see changes. Praise God. I believe it. Y'all want to hear a little more?
Yeah.
Thank you, Barbara. I'm going to do it just for you.
Well, you can do it for all of us, Michael.
Well, okay. Well, she's the only one who responded. I'm just saying. I'm just kidding you. I think
Oh,
it's
I'm
very.
sorry.
I'm thinking it's very informative. Hey, Ben. How's it going, bro?
Howdy, howdy, howdy.
Yeah. We're talking about
Psalm
a book that,
149.
huh?
Psalm 149, was it that one?
Yeah. Psalm 149 was one of them. There's five of them actually that they like. That they,
You sent an email, eh?
yeah, I sent it to you.
Okay. I see.
Give it to your dad too, because I didn't have his email.
Yes, sir. I'll do it. Send
Okay,
it to him.
good. All right, let's see. Where was I? All right. He said, one man, one psalm, an entire street protected. That's the power of Psalms 140. Nine, and most Christians have never read it. The fifth psalm we feared was Psalm 18. This one is what we called the earthquake psalm, because when a believer declares it in the middle of a crisis, it does not just break the assignment, it shakes the entire operation. Psalms 18 was written by David after God delivered him from all the enemies, and it contains some of the most violent spiritual language in the entire Bible. Listen to verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And then verse 14. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. David was not writing poetry. David was describing what happens in the spirit realm when a believer who has been under attack rises up and calls on the name of the Lord. Nash says, I placed an assignment on a man named Steve. And Steve was a small business owner in a town of about 8,000. Hardworking, honest Christian man. And we placed a destruction assignment on his business. Within 6 months, he lost his two biggest clients. His equipment started failing, and his partner walked out. Steve was at a breaking point. He was about to close the business and file for bankruptcy. And that was our objective. destroy his financial foundation so that the discouragement assignment could take root. But Steve did something we did not expect. His wife found Psalm 18 and read it out loud one night when Steve was sitting at the kitchen table with his head in his hands. She read the whole thing, all 50 verses, out loud, standing next to her husband. And something happened that I felt from miles away. The assignment cracked, not slowly, not gradually. It cracked like a glass hitting concrete. I felt the disruption in my spirit so strongly that I actually stood up from where I was sitting. Within 1 week, one of Steve's former clients called and offered a contract twice the size of what they had before. Within 2 weeks, a new partner approached him about joining the business. Within a month, every piece of equipment that had been failing was either repaired or replaced at no cost through warranty claims nobody knew existed. When I reported it, the higher-up said four words. Which Psalms was it? I said, Psalm 18. They said, noted. They moved me to a different target. That's how seriously the organization takes the Psalms. They did not argue. They did not ask for more details. They just said, noted. Because they already knew, they had already seen what Psalm 18 does when a believer declares it in the middle of a crisis. And here's something else about Psalm 18 that I need you to understand. Steve's wife did not have any special training. She was not a prayer warrior. She did not go to a deliverance school. She didn't have a theology degree. She was a woman who saw her husband at the lowest point of his life. And she picked up the Bible and read what was on the page. And that's all it took. She didn't know about the organization. She didn't know about the destruction assignment on Steve's business. She did not know about any of it. She just read the Word of God out loud in a moment of desperation, and every assignment fell apart. That's what the organization does not want you to understand. You do not need special qualifications to use the Psalm. And you don't need seminary training. And you don't need to understand ancient Hebrew. And you don't need to be a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. You need to be a believer who opens their mouth and declares the Word of God out loud. The power is not in your expertise. The power is in the Word itself. And the Psalms are the most concentrated expression of what power in the entire Bible. Of that power, I'm sorry. Expression of that power in the entire Bible. 3,000 years of battle-tested declarations. Forged in war. Proven in fire. Available to every single believer who will open their mouth and speak. That is the secret the organization spends billions trying to suppress. Not that the Psalms exist. Everybody knows they exist. The secret is that they work. They work when spoken out loud. They work when declared with authority. They work when a tired mother reads them at a kitchen table. They work when a trucker sells them in his cab. They work when a mechanic whispers them in his garage. They work when a construction worker stands in his living room at 5:30 in the morning. And the Psalms don't care about your credentials. They only care about your voice. He said, now let me bring something together here. I've told you about five Psalms that the organizations feared. Psalm 68, the scatterer. Psalms 35, the fighter. Psalms 91, the shield. Psalm 149, the judgment. And Psalm 18, the earthquake. He said, but here's what I need you to understand. The power is not in reading them. The power is not in knowing about them. The power is in declaring them out loud with authority, with your voice, filling the room. Because here's the secret the organization never wanted you to know. The Psalms were not written as poetry. The Psalms were written as declarations. David was not sitting quietly in a meadow writing nice thoughts. David was on the battlefield. David was in the caves hiding from people trying to kill him. David was crying out to God with everything in him. And when he wrote those words, he was creating spiritual weapons that would outlast every kingdom and every empire and every demonic organization that ever existed. The Psalms are the oldest, most battle-tested spiritual weapons in existence. They've been destroying the works of darkness for 3,000 years. And the organization knows it. And that's why their number one assignment, the one that they spend more resources on than anything else, is keeping Christians from declaring the Psalms out loud. Now I want to tell you something personal, he said. After I left the organization, the thing that surprised me the most was how many Christians owned a Bible but never read the book of Psalms cover to cover, not once. They read Genesis. They had read the Gospels. They had read Revelation. But Psalms, they skipped it. Or they read the same 10 Psalms over and over and called it good enough. That's not good enough. Not when there are 150 weapons sitting in your armory that you've never picked up. Not when the organization is actively running assignments to keep you from discovering them. He said, I met a pastor once about 2 years after I was saved who told me something that changed my entire approach. He said, Nash, the book of Psalms is the prayer book of the church. It has been for 3,000 years. Every monastery, every cathedral, every chapel, every prayer room in the history of Christianity has used the Psalms as the backbone of their prayer life. The early church spoke them daily. The monks chanted them around the clock. The reformers declared them in the face of persecution. And somewhere along the way, the modern church decided they were optional. That pastor was right. The Psalms are not optional. They are essential. They're the backbone. They are the frontline weapon that the kingdom of darkness fears more than anything else we could throw at them. And you got access to them right now, tonight, in the Bible that is probably sitting within arm's reach of you at this very moment. Let me tell you about the day everything changed for me. I was 32 years old. I had been in the satanic organization for 19 years, and I had successfully suppressed the scripture reading of over 300 Christians. My success rate was 87%. By every measure the organization used, I was one of their best. But something had been happening inside me for about 2 years. A restlessness I could not explain. A heaviness that was not there before. I would lie awake at night and I would hear words in my mind, not voices, words, fragments of scripture that I had memorized as part of my training. Because remember, we had to study the Bible to suppress it. And the words that kept coming back to me night after night were from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. I couldn't shake those words. They were burning inside of me. And I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean it felt like fire in my chest. And I tried to suppress it. I used every technique the organization taught me for mental resistance. I chanted. I meditated on the darkness. I went to the higher-ups and told them I was having intrusive thoughts from the enemy's book. They told me to double down, to place more assignments, to stay busy, to drown out the words with work. But you cannot drown out the Word of God. Not when it has taken root in you. Not when the Holy Spirit is speaking directly into your heart. The breaking point came on a Tuesday night. I had been assigned to a new target, a woman named Gracie, young mother. Her husband had just died in a car accident. She was devastated, broken, and my assignment was to place a despair seal on her so that she would lose her faith. I went to observe her that evening, the way I always did before deploying an assignment. And I found her sitting on her back porch, holding her Bible, reading out loud through her tears. She was reading Psalm 34. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. She was not just reading it. She was declaring it through sobs, through tears that would not stop. And she was saying, Lord, you are near to me right now. I know you are near. My heart is broken, but you are saving me. You are saving my spirit right now. I stood there in the dark, and I could not move because of what I felt coming from that woman was not weakness. It was not despair. It was the most powerful thing I had ever encountered in 19 years of operations. It was a broken heart declaring the Word of God out loud. And every assignment I had ever placed, every seal, every blockage, everything I had spent my career building, it all felt like dust in the presence of what that woman was doing. I went home that night, and I fell to my knees in my bedroom. And for the first time in 19 years, I opened a Bible, not to study it, not to find weakness, not to plan assignments. I opened it because I needed it. And I turned to Psalm 51, the words that had been burning in my chest for 2 years, and I read them out loud. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I read the whole psalm, all 19 verses, out loud on my knee, crying so hard I could barely get the words out. And I felt every chain break. Every assignment I had placed on others came back to me in that moment, not as punishment, but as awareness. I could see every face, every name, every life I had helped to destroy. And I begged God to forgive me. I begged him to undo what I had done. And I gave my life to Christ that night on my bedroom floor with Psalm 51 on my lips. The next morning, I woke up, and the first thing I felt was different. The weight was gone. That heaviness I had carried for 19 years, the darkness that I had thought was normal, it was just gone. Like someone had lifted a concrete slab off my chest while I slept. But I also felt fear because I knew what the organization does to people who leave. I'd seen it. I'd help do it. When someone walks away, they don't just let you go. They deploy every assignment they have against you, health, finances, relationship, sanity, all of it. And they want you to come back or they want you destroyed. There's no middle ground. For the first 3 months after my salvation, the attacks were relentless. I couldn't sleep. My body ached in ways that made no medical sense. I lost my job. My savings disappeared. Friends I had known for years stopped calling. But every single morning, I opened the Book of Psalms, and I declared them out loud on my knees in my living room with tears running down my face most days. I started with Psalm 51 every morning. That was my foundation, my confession, my daily reminder that God's mercy was bigger than my past. Then I moved to Psalm 91 for protection. Then Psalms 95 for warfare against the assignments I knew were active against me. And then Psalm 68 to scatter whatever operations they were running. And slowly, week by week, the attacks weakened. The health problems ended. A new job opened up. My sleep normalized, and by the 6th month, I could feel it. The assignments had stopped, not because the organization gave up, because the Psalms had built a fire zone around me that they could not penetrate. And that's when I went through the 14-day deliverance protocol. It was part of my healing process, and it taught me how to systematically recognize and break every type of assignment. Not just the ones against me, but the ones I had placed on others. And I went through that protocol and prayed for every person I could remember. Every Linda, every Carl, every Keith, every name and face that haunted my memory. And I cannot undo what I did, I know that, but I can make sure you know what I know. Now, if you believe God can do the same for you, if you believe that no matter what you have done, or what you have been through, God's mercy is bigger. Then it goes on and on. He says, down at the bottom, he said, let me give you a practical system because I don't want you just want you to know what psalms are powerful. I want you to know how to use them. First, read the psalms out loud. Every single time, never silently, your voice carries authority in the spirit realm that your thoughts do not. And when you speak the word of God, you are activating spiritual weapons that silent reading cannot activate. Second, personalize them. Don't just read the words as they are written. Make them yours. Put them in the first person. If Psalm 35 says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, you say, Lord, plead my cause against the assignments on my finances. Fight against the thing that is fighting against my marriage. Make it specific. Make it personal. And then third, declare them proactively. Don't wait for the attack. Don't wait until things are falling apart. Start every single morning by declaring Psalms 91 over your household. Walk through your house and speak it out loud. Build the shield before the arrows start flying. And then fourth, do not stick to the same Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, 150 weapons. Rotate through them. Read the ones you have never read before. I promise you, there are psalms in that book that will address situations you thought nobody understood. Psalms about betrayal. Psalms about financial ruin. Psalms about enemies who smile to your face. Psalms about sleepless nights. All of it's in there. And then fifth, declare them over your family. Do not just pray them for yourself. Speak them over your children. Speak them over your spouse. Speak them over your home. Jerome protected an entire street by declaring Psalms 149 while walking his block. And you can protect your household by declaring the Psalms over every room in your house. And I want you to understand something about family coverage. In the organization, family coverage, in the organization, we knew that when one family member declares a psalm, it creates a covering over the entire household. And that's why we always targeted the prayer person first. If we could silence the one who prays, the whole family was exposed. But the reverse is also true. If one person in the family starts declaring the psalms out loud, the whole family gets covered. I watched it happen over and over, he said. A grandmother starts declaring the psalms, and suddenly her grandchildren start having unexplainable peace. A husband starts reading Psalms 91 out loud every morning, and his wife's chronic health issues start improving, even though she never prayed about it herself. And the organization hated this because it meant that even one strong declarer could undo months of work against an entire family. And that's why they put so much effort into the silence assignment. They knew that if they could just keep believers quiet, keep reading silently, keep them whispering instead of declaring, the assignments could operate undetected. And number six, declare them in crisis. When the attack is happening, when everything is falling apart, when you don't know what to pray, open the Psalms and start reading out loud. Psalms 18, Psalms 35, Psalms 68. These are your emergency weapons. Steve's entire business was restored because his wife read Psalm 18 out loud one night at the kitchen table. He said, let me tell you one more thing, and this is something the organization does not want me to say. The reason the Psalms are so powerful is because they were forged in suffering. David wrote them in caves, in exile, in betrayal, in war, while running for his life, while mourning his children, while watching friends become enemies. The Psalms are not ivory tower theology. They are battlefield prayers. They were born in the same kind of pain you are feeling right now, and that's why they work. Because when you declare a psalm about deliverance, you're connecting with a 3,000-year-old chain of believers who have declared those same words in their darkest moments and watched God show up. The kingdom of darkness cannot compete with that. They cannot suppress it. They cannot silence it. And they can only try to keep you from discovering it. And now you know. He said, so now let me bring this all together. The book of Psalms is the most dangerous book in the Bible for the kingdom of darkness. The organization spent more resources suppressing it than any other book. They used the poetry assignment to make Christians think the Psalms were just nice words. They used a selective reading assignment to keep believers looked into the same few Psalms while ignoring the weapons they never touched. And they used a silence assignment to stop believers from speaking the Psalms out loud. The specific Psalms they feared the most were, listen to this, they feared the most were these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's five of them. Psalm 68, which scatters entire operations. Psalm 35, which lights the enemy directly, or fights the enemy directly. Psalms 91, which creates a shield when declared proactively. Psalms 149, which goes on the offensive and binds the power of darkness. And Psalms 18, which shakes every assignment in the middle of a crisis. Now the key is not knowing which Psalms to read. The key is declaring them out loud with authority, with your voice, personalized, proactive, consistent. He said, I spent 19 years on the wrong side. I know how this stuff works because I did it. And I'm telling you, you do not have to live under these assignments anymore. The weapons are already in your hands. and they've been in your hands this whole time. You just need to pick them up and use them. And if you want the complete protocol for identifying and destroying every type of assignment, grab destroying assignments. Link is in the, well, that's something else. It will walk you through everything day by day. My name is Nash, da 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 da. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Got me fired up. I don't know about y'all. That devil's in trouble now. Glory to God. The devil is in trouble. I tell you what, if just half of you do what this man told us to do, you're going to set the world on fire where you're at. That's right. I believe it. I believe with all my heart. I'm going to start doing it tonight. In fact, I started this morning declaring it. You know why I did it? I want to see God work. I want to see God work in my life, my family's life, and the people around me. Does anybody else want to see that? I'm just asking. Yeah. Has anybody got any questions or any comments? Yeah, Barbara.
I just thought that was so powerful. That guy who turned his life completely around. I'm just like, wow, the word of God is so sure. I mean, it was the word of God that took hold of him, boy. And it just was amazing. Praise God.
Well, yeah, he could do it for people in your family. He could do it for people that you know.
And yeah, I'm pumped up I'm now.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to pray a little differently. Praise God.
Yeah, me too. Praise God. Anybody else? I tell you what, we've got a little bit of time left. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
You know, it reminds me of because I'm reading this same thing over and over again in 2 Corinthians, and it says our mouths are open, our mouth is open wide to you, our hearts enlarged, you know, and you could feel it working when you were saying those things, because it's the power of God's word. And you know, this is Paul speaking to them about their grace that they are so intensely wanting more and more of, you know. And so of course, you know, there's the other mouth in Revelation chapter 13, the lion's mouth, you know, the bad lion, you know. He wants to see who he goes around to devour, you know, with his mouth. And that's what those guys were practicing. So, yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I just want to add, I listened to it yesterday. It was very, very good. But I just want to add something. Is in a couple of months now, the Lord really teach me about, I got a couple of pages. I'm not going to say how many pages. I read it, try to diligently confessing and read them slowly each and every day. But I would just add to this guy is Psalms is good, but you also have to declare who you are in Christ. You have to get at specific words of what God says, who you are, who God says you are, and you must declare who you are. Just add the Psalms. It make it more specific in because there's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That must be declared. And this is something to add. It's not, but I'm better than this guy.
Sure,
it
yeah.
doesn't matter. But it just, you have to declare who you are in Christ. Just you have to add that. Not just to declare the Psalms, but we are in Christ.
Amen. I agree. I agree with that. I do that anyway.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else? I think Gina's got a song for us she'd like to sing.
Michael?
Yeah, Debbie.
May I share a little testimony first?
Sure, yeah.
So this is awesome. Everyone's been praying for Jonah. I'm so thankful, and so is Victory. He's doing so good. It's just amazing what happened to him. He's changing and changing and changing. He's not bringing home the red anymore. He's bringing home different colors. He's got this colors that from the bottom to the top, you know, the top is the worst. And, but he's doing much better in that. And he's being more happy. He's not spinning and doing a lot of this stuff. He does some things. That's why he gets some of the other lower colors, but worse colors. But he's so improving. They just couldn't stop praising him enough with Victory. I can't tell you all the things that she told me. So much.
Thank you, Lord.
The bathroom thing. He's asking himself, can I go to the bathroom? This is amazing. This is just amazing, you know, for him. It's crazy. So anyway, and then so they said they had a concern that, you know, that this type of school that it is, special needs school, it goes to eighth grade. He's in eighth grade. And she said, so you can't, there's no high school. But what we've done was we've petitioned the state to, because of Jonah, they petitioned the state to include, let the high school grades be allowed there. You know, although they're not the IQ of normal high school schoolers, you know, but just to for their ages and everything. And I think they're going to do that.
Okay.
I think what you said awesome. About that. They petitioned them and it sounded favorable. So, but the thing she told me just answered so many, every prayer I've prayed. It's amazing. And I know I told her, we've all been praying for you, for her and him, and she's very thankful. And so praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, I'm happy Amen. For Jonah too. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Bringing thank him you. Along, Lord. I thank you, Lord. He is normal. In Jesus'
yes.
name.
Hallelujah.
All right. All right, we got a song here. She's coming up. She fixed it. Get the band going here.
Put your war clothes on.
All right. Can't hear it.
Can you not hear it?
We can barely hear it. I can just barely hear it.
I could hear it, but it's not as loud as it normally is.
Could you hear it, Missy? Good?
Okay,
yeah,
you devils.
I could hear it.
You devils, you get out of our room. This is
Amen.
Our Zoom room. This is our meeting. Everyone's going to hear
that's
it.
That's right. You go.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to start it over for that, devil. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, you're fixing to get hit again, bud.
Slam.
This is a good song I heard the other day. It's very good. Anyway.
I will say, Michael, that the vocals and everything in the beginning are soft and it gets louder. Okay.
Fire in the name of Jesus. 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 Fire in the name of Jesus.
is the temple of God, a dwelling place for Holy Spirit. Now is the time for war. You evil spirit, wherever you are, in Jesus' name. Name of Jesus, Holy Ghost.
It was just a gray screen, no video.
All right, let me start over. I'm so sorry. You can't hear it. You can't see it. Nothing.
You could hear it. Yeah, you could hear it. It was good then. Just no video. Other than that, it was okay.
All right. Well, I don't know why. I'll just unclick and recheck everything. All right, devil, get out of my stuff. Praise the Lord. All right, it's going to work in the name of Jesus.
No sign.
Amen. We can hear it.
My body is the temple of God, a dwelling place for Holy Spirit. Now is the time for war. You evil spirit, wherever you are, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, Holy Ghost, fire! Chain of darkness, every chain of sin, every chain of depression, every chain of loss, Holy Ghost, every chain, chain of sickness, every chain of fear, chain of darkness, every chain of sin, chain of depression.
Praise God. That's a good
Amen.
One.
Amen.
Thank
That's
you,
awesome.
Lord.
Praise God. Yes.
Break every chain. Glory be to God. All right. Well, we're out of time. Lord bless everybody and bless your night tonight or your day today, ever which one it is. In Jesus' name.